Last one, perhaps. I'll skip the last two because it's getting late. I'll skip the last two. Seriously? All right. For me, it's only 1:30 in the afternoon. Last two. 10. Jesus is our reconciliation. One of the effects of sin is it separates people from God and it separates people from other. We see that where? Genesis 3. They sin immediately. They hide from God. They hide from one another. They cover themselves. They're in shame. Sin has the effect of destroying relationships, separating people. On this point, Ephesians 4, 31 through 5:2 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children of God, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." There's the cross. "A fragrant offering," there's the cross, "and sacrifice to God." Here's what happens. You will be sinned against. And the Bible says you have two options. You become bitter, or you become like Jesus. This for me is a habitual lesson. I have a default mode of bitterness. I have a strong sense of justice, not usually when I sin, but moreover when someone sins against me. When I sin, I want mercy. When they sin, I want hell. That's what I want for them. And what happens is, for me, my life has been marked in large part by lengthy seasons of bitterness. Bitterness is oftentimes not caused by the magnitude of the sin, but the proximity of the offender. Meaning the person you love is the person you're most likely to get bitter against, even if they do a little thing. That's why Naomi changes her name to Mara from sweetheart to bitter, because she says, quote, "The Lord has made me very bitter." She loves the Lord. She didn't feel that God treated her right. She became very bitter. You can become bitter against God. You'll become bitter against your spouse, your kids, your pastor. You're most likely to become bitter against the people that you love the most. And here's where the gospel actually has practical pastoral implications. People come together. Every time I officiate a wedding, I make the bride and the groom face each other, hold hands. And I tell the people who are gathered, there's only two problems with this marriage, the man and the woman. Other than that, this is perfect. And between the man and the woman will come sin. And they'll have two choices. Bitterness, which leads to wrath, get angry, anger, ready to fight, clamor, yelling at each other, slander, talking behind one another's back, destroying the marriage, or Jesus. And because Jesus died for their sin need not kill their marriage. Because Jesus already died. And since Jesus died, he could take away sin and he can reconcile sinners both to himself and to one another. There's a horizontal and a vertical aspect of the cross. It reconciles us to God and it reconciles us to one another. That's why I can fly into another country and sit down with good brothers, and in 5 minutes, we already have a fully reconciled relationship. You can't do that apart from the cross. You can't do that. There is not that kind of reconciliation. So the culture is crying out for community and for global harmony and for peace and for international unity. And the answer is, Jesus is the only one. We need the Prince of Peace to get shalom.